Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this evening is written in the Gospel of Mark, the 14th chapter, verses 12 through 16, and then I'm going to pick it up at 22 through 25, but I'm going to read the whole section just for the sake of the context. Let us rise. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So far the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, a number of us had really quite a feast tonight. There was matzo and matzo ball soup, chicken soup, and there were two kinds of meat, and there was kind of a fruit relish and potatoes. It was just really very good. And thanks to those who went to such hard work to make it possible. And I'm also looking forward to the feast this coming Sunday. Ham, I know, is on there. I'm lobbying for pie. We'll see how that comes out. Isn't it interesting how frequently feasts figure into the fabric of the important things in life? Weddings, funerals, festivals like Christmas and Easter and Passover. And they're all occasions of either celebration or at least reflection upon what's really important. Even a good old 4th of July picnic is a feast to celebrate Independence Day. As we reflect upon that last Passover supper that Jesus had with disciples, we'll see that here these words of Mark touch on actually three feasts, and each one better than the last. The first Passover, which is remembered by the celebration of Jesus and his disciples and by some 1,500 years of Passovers before that. That first Passover, the one that happened actually in Egypt, was indescribably powerful and meaningful and suspenseful, and I'd have to think even frightening. The descendants of Israel had cried out to God because of the cruel servitude under which they had suffered, and he'd heard them. And God had sent Moses as his instrument to rescue them, but not without first showing the emptiness and the uselessness and the vanity of the Egyptian gods. The plagues that fell upon Egypt were really strikes against the chief Egyptian gods and finally against Pharaoh himself. Moses had warned of the plagues to come, one after the other, and they came. And seemingly, like some cycle that we couldn't get out of, Pharaoh relented in the face of of some of the plagues, and he promised a deliverance of some sort, at least, to the children of Israel. But then the plague passed, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And finally came God's declaration through Moses that the last plague would lead to the death of all the firstborn. Wow. Except those for whom the blood of this perfect lamb was shed to shelter them, so that the sentence of death would pass over them. Passover. Get it? The lamb was to be without blemish. He was to be of the first year of the sheep or of the goats. It didn't make any difference. They didn't use the term lamb like we do just to mean sheep. Moses gave them the directions for the feast. And there was to be bread, but it was to be unleavened bread. No time for the bread to rise. Everyone was to be dressed. Everyone was to be ready for travel. If the promises were true, they would escape death in their households, and they would be on their way from slavery to the promised land. Ahead lay life and freedom. Behind lay death and the plagues and slavery, if the promises were true. Well, the previous plagues left no doubt that the curse was true, but was the promise? Would this meal, would this painting of blood on the doorposts and the lintels, would it work? Would it accomplish what it was supposed to? I can imagine with parents looking at the firstborn in their households. You know, think about how many of you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you are firstborn? You think of your firstborn child, maybe your brother or sister who is of the firstborn. And anxious parents may very well have looked to see, are they doing okay? And if there were any Egyptian homes nearby, they would have heard the cries as death invaded these households and took the life of the firstborn. They would have heard the sound of wailing in the night, and it would have been repeated from house to house where God had visited death upon young and old. We read tonight in our review of the Passover that there wasn't a house without death. But where blood was shed, there was not death. Where blood was shed, there was life and freedom. And so they took out on that occasion, on their journey to the promised land. And you remember, I hope, your Bible history. The journey to the promised land was longer than it was supposed to be by 40 years. The conquest of the promised land was less definitive and comprehensive, the occupation less peaceful, and the people less unified than they should be. But this was all because of sin and unbelief, not because God in any way abandoned them. But in the midst of all of this, by God's command, Moses left them a legacy. It was a meal like that first Passover. Most years, far less anxiety than thinking, who's going to die of the people I know, the Egyptians that I know, less anxiety thinking, I'm dressed up for camping, I'm dressed up for a march in the wilderness. Less anxiety, more celebration instead. And some generations, sad to say, it was neglected and forgotten by many. In some places, maybe even most of the people. But nevertheless, where it was celebrated, it reminded the people of God's faithfulness in the past, and it strengthened their faith in his promises, and it was continually preaching to the people. Continually preaching and preparing their hearts for when the real Lamb of God would give his life and shed his blood to shelter us all from a greater death even than the death of the body, but to shelter us all from eternal death and to preserve us unto eternal life. It was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread because for a whole week they ate bread, like the traveling bread, so to speak, of the Jews on their flight from Egypt. And the Passover lamb was killed on the day of preparation, what we call Maundy Thursday, and it was still central to the peace. There it was before them, the perfect lamb whose blood was shed, and as a result of the shedding of his blood, we live. And it was on that very special preparation day that this feast of some 15 centuries celebration gave place to another, a better one. It was toward the end, at the third cup, the cup of blessing. And Mark says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them. They all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." And for 20 centuries now, we have, as Paul put it, remembered the Lord's death until he comes again. Jesus is a very special part of this feast. Jesus is himself present. He's present as true God and he's present as true man. His body, he tells us, is present in and with and under the wine and the bread. And like the first feast, the second feast reminds the people of God's faithfulness, strengthens faith in his promises. But something more, it also gives the forgiveness of our sins. Rather than looking forward alone, it looks back at the real Lamb of God who would give his life to shelter us from eternal death. And more than merely looking back, the risen Christ himself has come forward in time to be with us, because remember, he lives. And remember, he has promised to be with us. And he declares himself to be with us in an even more special way. Not just, you know, that he's here, as he says he is wherever two or three are gathered together in his name. But in a more special way, "This is my body," he says in the consecration. "This is my blood of the new covenant." Like the feast of Passover, that first feast, this second feast also commemorates a passage from bondage to freedom. Whereas that first feast celebrated the passage from the bondage of slavery to the Egyptians, to the freedom finally of their own land, a land flowing of milk and honey. So this commemorates a passage from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of death. Sin and death no longer have any power over you. because of what Jesus did that is recognized here in this sacrament and remembered. Whoever believes in me, he says, will never die. When Christ's blood was shed in death, it satisfied God's wrath for all the sins of all the people of all the world. Now, Jesus uses that kind of, may seem to us, odd expression. This is my blood, he says, of the new covenant. Well, the blood of the old covenant, there was real blood there too. It was the blood of bulls, and it was sprinkled upon the people after they had said that they would obey all of the commands that the Lord had given them. And the promise was then that he would be their God and they would be his people. And it was sealed with the blood of the covenant. You are part of the new covenant. Whereas in the old covenant, God came to the world through the gospel, especially, not exclusively, but especially proclaimed by ethnic Israel, by his chosen people. In the New Testament, God comes to the world through the gospel, but through the people that are his, that are part of his church. And he says to you then, this is my blood, not the blood just of some old bull that was sacrificed, but this is my blood of the new covenant. Israel swore allegiance to Jehovah, to Yahweh, to the living God. The blood of the new covenant is the blood of Jesus poured out with the wine for all who call upon him in faith. Now, what makes this feast a better feast is that the blood of Jesus, not the blood of a lamb, but the blood of Jesus that was once for all poured out, was poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. And that blood that he shed for you isn't just remembered, but it's also given. It not only points forward to heaven, but it gives forgiveness so that even now you are reconciled to him. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. This isn't a temporary deliverance from a bunch of bad guys in Egypt, but an eternal deliverance from sin, death, and hell. So as there was the first feast of unleavened bread, a festival of remembrance and of hope, and better than that, there is the second feast, a supper of hope fulfilled, in which forgiveness of sins is poured out to the blessing of all who believe and receive. But Jesus also here points out to a third feast and festival. And I guess I'd have to say, in my opinion, it's the best of all. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." In a sense, it's the same feast. It celebrates the same thing. It celebrates the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sin of the world. And the hymn, well, you could really maybe sing that same hymn. The hymn that John heard, the hymn that John recorded about that lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. This last feast, it's an everlasting feast. Like the feast of the Lord's Supper, it reminds us of the Lamb of God slain to reconcile the world to God. Like a marriage feast, it celebrates the perfect union between Christ and his bride, the church. Like a great banquet, it includes people of all kinds. Like a special dinner, guests are invited and they're dressed up in white robes. Like a triumph, it celebrates a great victory. There was an image of it, if you remember your Bible history again, when Moses and the elders dined with God on the mountain of the Lord. And what was pictured there will come to pass. The image recorded there in Exodus will come to pass. It will come to life in the eternal celebration of life in heaven, like an endless feast, when we will dine with our own Savior. And so this evening, let us dine together in the unity of faith. Let us join with Jesus and the apostles and Moses and all the prophets. Let's sing with the angels of God and with all the saints in heaven who await the resurrection, and all the saints on earth who await heaven. And so let us celebrate the victory feast of Christ, which will become an everlasting feast, and we will live with Christ and eat and drink with him. Amen.